So for the last several weeks, we have spent a lot of time just kind of talking about our vision as a community, as well as sort of moving into our approach into what we feel called in cultivating what God has given us here at City of Refuge. And one of those things that we wanted to start with was talking about spiritual gifts and the calling that God has on our lives. And so we spent last week talking about Ephesians 4 and the fivefold ministry and the role that that plays in the church and sort of our approach as we move forward as a community in cultivating those who feel called to the fivefold, you know, prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors. Am I missing a fifth one? Teachers. There you go. Thank you. Thank you, one person in the back, for helping me. And so last week we spent a lot of time and energy talking about that and just kind of beginning that introduction, and we met as a leadership team and began to discuss how we're going to approach that, because there are people who feel called to sort of those positions in both not just in our community but in the body, and how important those roles really are for us to operate in a healthy climate, that each one of those roles helps facilitate the move of God and the full expression of who God is. And then this week we want to start on 1 Corinthians 12, just that introduction into the gifts of the Spirit. And when we talked about Ephesians 4, we specifically mentioned that in Ephesians 4, the language isn't used that there are spiritual gifts as much as they're an expression of the way God has called his body to operate. Or in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul really began. Did I make that mistake again? I did it good this time. All right, I keep reversing my verses for 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, and every week there's always something that I'm getting backwards. And so this week we just really wanted to get into chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians and just talking about the spiritual gifts and what Paul's intention was, because we do believe that a healthy community is a community that walks in the full expression of that. But before we do that, I wanted to share a picture that really, to me, represented, I think, what we as believers are supposed to model and carry before we get kind of into these gifts and why they're so important. I spent a lot of time this past week just out of sheer curiosity learning about the Maori people from New Zealand and just kind of like their culture and like, you know, their language and things like that. And through a couple of films that I recently watched, I was just sort of intrigued. And I had learned about the Maori mihi, which is sort of their introduction when they first meet someone. A lot of times when a new person is sort of introduced into a whānau or a family, they have like the hohaka dance and they go into the wakipaki, like all that full expression of like, you know, who they are. But when you're just meeting someone one-on-one, a more formal way where you can sort of introduce yourself is what they call the mihi. It's sort of an explanation of who you are, where you come from, you know, who your ancestors are, what tribe you're from, you know, who you're made up of. And the idea is that a person sort of has this introduction and you would get to know what lineage they're from, who their parents are, just from that introduction. And you might find like, oh my gosh, I'm from the same place. You know what I mean? Like that sort of, you know, that sort of connecting point. And more so even within their religion, it allows them to understand like, okay, so you serve this God, so I can expect that you're going to uphold what they represent, right? And it's so interesting, in a mihi, someone who's Maori would start by talking about introducing themselves, and then they would first start by talking about the mountain they're from. They would name the mountain they're from, the river or lake near them to where they've grown up, whatever sub-tribe they're a part of, as well as what area they're from where sub-tribes are gathered. I guess the example would be people who live in Boston and New York have diverse backgrounds, but they are many tribes living in New York City. And then they would mention their canoe, which is their more immediate family and tribe, their surname, and then who they are. And so it can sound like this very long introduction, and it's an invitation to say, so who are you? Like, I told you who I am and what I represent and what I follow and what I stand for. What do you stand for, right? And again, there's sort of like this level of accountability that accompanies that. That for them, a person who fully understands himself is able to fully represent the God that they serve and fully able to represent the culture that they're from. And I found that so intriguing that there really was a time, even in our spiritual lineage, where that was true, where you were from a tribe, right? You were a Benjamite or a Levite, that kind of thing. And all of those things played key roles in sort of the way a person held themselves and the God they served. Where so often now, the reaction that seems to be so common is that person's a Christian. they don't seem to act like one, right? They don't seem to really carry what they believe, you know. They believe in a God of peace, but they don't live like they're at peace. They believe, you know, in this God of faith, but it doesn't seem like they carry faith, you know, and so on and so forth, right? Like, it really is sort of this coming to that reality of, like, who are we? What do we carry? What is Scripture laid before us? Like, what are the things that have been handed to us that have been bought, you know, at the cross, as well as what are the new covenant benefits that Jesus has given us? Like, what are all these things that we've walked in? Because it's not just this faith and this religion where we show up to church, we believe a couple of things, we say certain prayers. There really is a path laid for us in Scripture. Laura and I were just talking about Philippians 4, where it directly states in Philippians 4, what do you do when you have a problem? And you grieve over the situation, you're struggling. And he says, well, the first thing you do is you petition God in thanksgiving, you lift it up to him, you praise him, you trust him with it, and you meditate on the good things of God and let him work it out. And, like, there's this path laid out. Like, this is what you do. You got an issue? This is how you handle it. Where for so many people, like, that's not at all how we handle things, right? When things go bad, we get upset, maybe throw something, you know, get defensive, you know, have to take, maybe pace a little bit, you know, try to calm yourself down. Like, it's this versus this clearly defined journey that has been laid in Scripture that helps us carry the thing that we represent and then helps make that reality true for us. In Philippians 4, it says, meditate on these things and the God of peace will be with you. It's a direct promise. If you do these things, I'm with you. You know, you'll represent me. People will know who I am through, you know, what you carry. And I really do believe that part of that journey and part of that path is discovering and learning our spiritual gifts. It's really taking stock of who we are and what we carry. It's really recognizing, how is the Holy Spirit being made manifest in my life? What promises do I carry that the Lord wants to fulfill in my time and in my life and in the people around me? I mean, that's key. That's critical. Like, these were, this is the way the church operated. They weren't just these empty vessels with nothing to offer, right? There were these empty vessels filled with the Holy Spirit with much to offer. They were a community sought out because they had a lot to offer. They understood who they were. And it's heartbreaking to watch people journey their entire lives and not know what their calling is, not knowing what role they're called to play, feeling massively unfulfilled, feeling like their dreams have been put on a shelf. And then that's sort of what they expect their faith to be like. And that's not at all what Christ called people. That is not at all the journey. We see so much empowering. I got to imagine it must have been wild to live through the book of Acts. Because it was like, hey, do you have the Holy Spirit? What? What's that? Bam, now you got it. All right, you got this. And it's like, and things are just like going off. And you're like, oh my God, we can't, someone write this down. Like, we should need to, like, figure this thing out. You know, maybe we'll create this thing called a Bible. It'll be awesome. And so, like, I mean, it really is that journey and sort of in that recognition of going, there was fullness. These people carried a promise that Jesus would receive an inheritance, that he would answer to the, would be the answer to the broken and the hurting, and that these weren't just false promises, but it was real. I mean, my favorite story that I always go back to is in 2 Samuel when I think it's Abinadab, the general of the northern Israeli army, says to Israel, if you want to be free from the Philistines, make David your king. Because God promised to David that he would eradicate this issue we're having. If that's what you want, work with this dude. There was a recognition. He carries something that is important and vital to what we're trying to accomplish. So we need to come alongside this person. Right? And so it is such a critical journey. And so for us, 1 Corinthians 12 really goes into that. I mean, Paul's introduction in verse 1 is telling them, I do not want you to be ignorant and uninformed of these things. I mean, that is how the chapter starts. He's like, I don't want you guys to wonder and, like, question. He's like, no, I want you to understand what you're called to. So we're going to read 1 Corinthians 12 and try and get you guys out of here on time. We're going where tonight? I think it's Fo Cali, if anybody wants Vietnamese food. We're going to go eat there after church. So before I get into it, there are three groupings that a lot of times the nine spiritual gifts that we're about to read tend to be put in. I mention this just because maybe it might help you guys kind of, like, keep track of everything and, like, keep it up. And this is more of just like a... This isn't something Paul specifically says, hey, group them like this, but they just sort of like a common thread that kind of pops up. You have the gifts of revelation, that's discerning of the spirit, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, that's revelation. Something is revealed and suddenly, like, eyes are opened, right? Then gifts of power, these are gifts that come out and, like, something happens. That's a gift of faith, working of miracles, and the gift of healing. And gifts of utterances or gifts of words where you have prophecy, speaking in tongues, and then interpretation in tongues. So that's sort of the general grouping that sometimes these kind of get placed in that helps sometimes people understand kind of, like, how they can play a role with one another. But I thought it was at least worth mentioning before we started. So verse 1 in chapter 12, it says, "Now by the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be accursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given the Spirit of, or the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, distinguishing spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongue, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body through the one has many parts, but all is many parts from one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized in one Spirit so as to be a form of one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not the eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that same reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, each and every one, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I do not need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I do not need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lack, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed a church in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all miracle workers? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way." That was a long chapter. We're going to focus on the beginning. You see Paul in chapter 12, begin to explain what the spiritual gifts are and then their purpose. And then how each part is supposed to honor the other part. And he compares it to a body. He says, we are the representative of the body of Christ. Each one has a role. Each one, you know, not everyone, you know, gets, you know, center stage, but everyone has their part. And that you should neither speak ill of another part nor speak of your part or speak ill of your own part. Right? And that instead we should play our role and play our part. And he talks about how important it is to operate as a body and in unity. Last week I mentioned how far we have come from that actual model, right? I mean, when you consider the way a real body works, if I stub my toe, the first thing to tell me is my brain and my spine that something went bad. Like, something's not working out for me, right? And then you get a response of pain, and the rest of you reacts, right? You fall on the ground, you get dramatic, I don't know, you hold on to your feet, you pray that you don't die. I mean, you just have this reaction because you are connected, right? All parts of you are connected. You're part of an ecosystem that keeps you alive, right? There's a disease that actually prevents you from being able to feel parts of your body, leprosy, right? It was the main thing that Jesus was healing in his time. Yet we act as Christians more like people with suffering from leprosy than we truly operate as a whole body, right? How many of us understand what God is doing in California? What? Why would we? Well, we should, because we are one body, right? Like, we should be interconnected to understand. Most of us don't know what's going on in our city, let alone in our county, let alone in our state, let alone in our country, let alone in what God's doing across his body. Yet we play. I mean, and in truth, we should be connected enough that there is that kind of information flowing. It is why Paul had set up a structure initially and had things set up. It wasn't out of a sense of control, but at least saying, this is how we can protect communication in the way we operate, and this is how we can honor each other. And they were experiencing in their time what could have been a potentially an incredible schism, right? The Gentiles were getting saved, and many of the Jews were not expecting that. And so they were saying, does that mean they're a part of us? Like, should we not work with them? Should we be separate? And then you got guys like Peter who are saying, hey, Jesus just told me that it's okay for us to eat defiled food, right? And it's like, wait, what? What are you talking about? Like, we're changing too much. Like, I'm not okay. But, I mean, it was in the scary time, they still found a way to operate and honor one another. Paul was considered the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was considered the apostle to the Jews. And they tried to honor one another, hold each other accountable, and keep things together. And here you see that when the body operates, the whole purpose of these gifts is so that the body can work together in tandem and so that it can grow in health. And when we really approach this that way, if we really put sort of like, you know, our time traveling caps on, right, and we pretend we're living in the first century and we're hanging out at church, we're hanging out in Corinth, and we find out a letter just came from Paul, and we're going to read it this Saturday at our weekly gathering, so everybody shows up, and they go, hey, Paul's got some stuff he wants to say, and they open up this letter, and it's tons of pages, about 14 pages full, right, and he's like, all right, you know, page 12, you know, like, and it starts, now about the gifts of the Spirit, you know, some people will be like, what, gifts? Christmas came early, like, this is awesome, like, of the Spirit. So, like, no physical gifts? Like, are they like the physical gifts we'll get? You know? And he goes, I do not want you to be informed. Good. I want to know. Like, do we stand in line for these things? How do we receive them? You know, it's, you know, he made it clear. I want you to understand. I want you to, these things are evident. You know, these are supposed to be gifts that you carry, that people see it in you, that it's acknowledged, it's recognized. You understand them. They serve a purpose. He says, I know that when you were pagan, somehow or another, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Yes, we were, you know. Therefore, I want you to know that no one is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be accursed, and no one says, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. So he's saying it's the Holy Spirit that draws people to himself. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. That's vital, critical, important. There aren't a bunch of spirits running around giving everybody random gifts. It's one Spirit distributing it to each person according to the way he's made manifest in their life. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. So he breaks it down. He goes, there are those of you who are going to serve differently, but it's still going to be under the same God. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone is the same God at work. Okay, so we're all going to take part in a different work, and it's under the same God. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, right? So to the first century church, they would have understood, okay, a message of wisdom or a word of wisdom would be, you know, understanding, counsel, courage, direction, the fear of the Lord, right? Because they would have understood the Torah and would have read the Old Testament and understood the Septuagint, right? They would have read it. They would have understood the Spirit of wisdom is talked about in Proverbs. This is the thing that gives us direction. It's a thing that Solomon carried, you know, that made him make decisions and direct the people of Israel. It's the same thing that Joseph carried when he spoke before the Pharaoh in Egypt and told them, you need to take this much grain for the famine. And so he's saying there is a spirit of wisdom that is made manifest to people that they can carry that allows them to operate and walk in counsel, in good counsel, in full understanding, operating in the fear of the Lord, having direction. So you would be encouraged and you would go, whoever's got that gift, I've got this business I want to ask you questions about because I need some wisdom over what I'm about to do in this situation. So there would be encouragement there, right? To another, a message of knowledge. A message of knowledge is or a word of knowledge is something that is true about you, right? That maybe other people don't know about. An example would be when Jesus was standing with the woman at the well. And he's talking to her, and he explains to her how, he asked her to get water for him. And he goes, "Don't you know that I'm a Samaritan, like I can't give you water?" He's like, "Oh, I know." He's like, "I know you, I know your life, I know whatever." And she's looking at him like, "Really?" And he's like, "Yeah, I know that the man you live with isn't your husband. And I know, and to this woman, it was this word of knowledge that Jesus knew and understood who she was and understood her past that really opened her up to the recognition of who he was. That's why he followed up and said to her, "If you knew who I was, I know you. If you knew who I was, you would ask me to give you a drink of living water." So words of knowledge are words that talks the truth of what's going on, what's happening in this situation, what's the experience. And in a lot of cases, sometimes you see people who just, through the Holy Spirit are able to know something that someone experienced in the past. I know that you went through this, and the idea is supposed to open the eyes of the person to go, whoa, you have to know something, right? You saw it in another good example is in Daniel, when Belshazzar, the king, when there was writing on the wall, and for 3 days the king was looking for who can interpret this, or what does this mean? What are these signs? And it was Daniel that was able to provide that and was able to answer that question, And so it's supposed to poise and position the church to be able to understand what's going on. That further adds to the idea that they walk in understanding. They're not people who are blind. They're people who can look at a political atmosphere, and there are those that by the Holy Spirit, they can go, this is what's happening. Oh, we know the truth of what's going on, right? It's not supposed to be so that a church walks ignorantly. It continues and says, by the same Spirit to another, there is faith, right? And this isn't talking about the kind of faith that is, don't we all have faith, right? But the idea is this is supposed to be the kind of faith that is often interpreted as favor, right? You ever look at a person and whatever they put their hands to, God just blesses. And you're like, really? I was literally, I was trying to open that door. There is no way, or I try to talk to that person, good luck. And then they walk into the conversation. You're like, how did that work out? They're people that carry a measure of faith. It's sort of that same empowerment that you saw Jesus walk in where he told them, hey, this is where the donkey's going to be, or this is where we're going, and this is what we're doing. And yet in all that he did and in all that he carried, there was this faith imparted that doors open and things just seem to work out for them. But it's the manifestation of the presence of God in their lives. It was the reality that the authority of God would be made present to them, and they would be able to walk into an impossible situation, and their faith would turn things around. The next one is, by means of the Spirit, to another is given a spirit of healing. That is a healthcare plan that I can totally get behind. I don't have to worry about insurance premiums. I don't have to worry about, whether or not I can afford it. The idea was God saying, I am going to give you the answer to the very issues that you're struggling and you're experiencing. So that when disease is spread, when there's trials, when there's tribulation, when you go through those things, I will be your healer among you. That had to be encouraging to these people who were going, wow, this is the same Jehovah Rapha from the Old Testament that was the healer of Israel. He is still saying, I'm going to serve that purpose in your life. And some of you are going to walk in it so powerfully that you're going to see other people healed. Again, I got to imagine people in the room looking at each other and going, I broke my leg last week. I've been in a lot of pain. These are supposed to be, this is literally drawing health to the body in that they're looking at each other going, we are being made whole. We will be able to serve one another and we'll be able to serve other people. It wasn't supposed to be I can't wait to start the sickest ministry. It's going to be so good, right? I'm going to make tons of cash on healing people on the street, and I'm going to be super popular, and it's going to be amazing, right? It wasn't supposed to be intended for the glorification of an individual, but it was supposed to be for the glorification of the body. Then it continues, to another, miraculous powers or the working of miracles, right? This is the same authority that you saw prophets walk in, or Joshua, who told the sun to stand still, or Moses, who would lift up a staff and whole people were healed. I mean, this was supposed to be what was going to be the power and the presence of God being moved in a way that it literally changed events and it changed circumstances. It was that it worked in tandem with the preaching of the gospel. I mean, that was the whole idea behind Paul and Barnabas working together. Paul was considered the mouthpiece. He was the guy who was always preaching and teaching. And then Barnabas was the guy that was healing people. They did it so well that when they would often enter Greek towns, he was seen, you know, Paul was seen as Mercury, you know, the guy carrying the message, you know, according to their gods. And Barnabas was considered Zeus because he was the guy who worked the miracles. So they partnered together, and even others kind of were looking at them going, maybe you're our gods, you know, walking among us, because it carried something so potent. It carried something so powerful. And you saw the gospel literally walk hand in hand with miracles working together. Something that to this day, I often wonder, like, you know, why have we walked away from that, right? Why have we, you know, we stepped away from that? The whole idea for people was that this wasn't just words. A very real God was seeking to answer your very real problem. That was the whole idea of the way Jesus walked and operated. He didn't just give the Sermon on the Mount and go home. It literally said that there were times that he would not go to bed until everybody in that village was healed. Like, the gospel is going to be accompanied with miracles, and people are going to experience that. And so he's telling the church, you will operate the same way. You're going to continue. The Holy Spirit will be made manifest in you, and you're going to walk like the prophets. You're going to see miraculous power where the dead are risen. You know, then it gets into speaking in different kinds of tongues. A couple of weeks ago, I think it was in December, we talked about the gifts of tongues and how there's two different types that Scripture talks about. There's the one where it's different languages, where you see at the day of Pentecost, where Peter speaks in tongues and it says that people heard him in their own language. And then there's a kind where Paul later talks about, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 13, where he says this is a thing that only God understands. And so he's saying some of you will have that, meaning, you know, it begins to communicate. Some of you won't have this sort of version of it, whatever version he's referring to right now, but you can kind of get a hint of what kind of version that is, because in the second part he says, and others will have interpretation of tongues, right? Notice it doesn't say translation, right? It doesn't say some among you will be translated. Well, that's easy. You just have to know the language the other person's speaking, right? Like, it's not a spiritual gift that I can speak Spanish and English. I just grew up in a home that can speak both, right? Like, that didn't take much, right? Where this seems to be the kind where, in a supernatural level, you know, I mentioned briefly the Moravians who sent missionaries out across the world, and people would land, the stories that came back, that their missionaries would land in Germany, and 1 minute they couldn't speak the language, and the next, the spirit would move, and suddenly they're speaking in German, and they can hear and understand. It's... No worries, man. And so you see sort of that approach where he's saying, you know, again, it would be encouraging. Wow, we're going to have, you know, miraculous signs, and now we have a passport that will take us to any country, and we can speak in any language. And we will have those who can interpret the tongues that they're speaking. Like, so we have a two-way radio where we can understand any language. I mean, we're now reaching a time, yeah. We're now reaching a time, I don't know if you guys have seen the recent, like, Google Translator commercial, the little box that you speak into, and then you can, like, play it for the other person. And then I don't know how much the commercials are set up, because everyone's always like, oh, my God, like, freaking out. And I'm like, come on, it's not that hard, right? Like, like, technology, right? We have Facebook. So, but, I mean, it goes to show you, like, we are just now starting to bridge this language gap, right? Like, 2,000 years later, we're just now coming up with technology to bridge this translation gap without having to find someone else to play that role. And early on, God was saying, and Paul was explaining to the body, some of you will operate in this gifting. There will be kings who will want you in their court, because you will hold the answer to languages. They'll be able to recognize that the God that you work with and you carry is a real God, and is a God that that does exist and does work with people. And then lastly, it says, I skipped one. I'm sorry. To another, the distinguishing of between spirits, right? So it talks about discernment, being able to tell the difference between spirits. This is, I think this is a fact that, like, we have sort of missed as Christians. We're three-dimensional beings. We're people that exist both in a physical form, but we also exist in a spiritual form. There is the reality that you have, when you read Scripture, the language that in the Bible talks about three types of heaven. The first heaven is in Genesis, where it says God created the heavens and the earth, right? And he says, and he separated the heavens and the earth. And you begin to understand that heaven being used as the sky, as being sort of what we understand, space, sky, universe, right? And then the second that we see is, you know, begins to be made kind of like present in Job is the word used for the supernatural, the demonic and angels. It's sort of that spiritual conflict and atmosphere that we exist in. In the book of Daniel, there's the example of Daniel praying for what I believe it was 21 days. I think he prayed for 21 days. And on the 25th day, as he's sitting there praying, an angel bursts into his room and says, okay, I have the answer. Like, you know, God heard you when you first prayed, and he gave me this message to come and deliver to you, and it's been 21 days of just fighting to get here. Like, there was resistance, there was conflict. I'm sure it would make an awesome movie. You know, it'd make an awesome sci-fi movie, like what happened during those 20. It'd be like 300, maybe, something like that. Not so much. That's fine. I'm alone on that one. I'm alone. That's fine. Whatever. It was like, excuse me, thank you. You know, just like pushing through like the heavenly realm. But and then the third one is often used in reference to the presence of God or the throne room of God. And so those are the three words that you often see used in reference to heaven. But the idea of the discernment of spirits is the acknowledge and recognition that there is a spiritual reality that happens around us that does affect and influence our lives. And we have access to affect and influence what's happening around us. That's where you see Jesus casting out demons. That's where Jesus talks about angel, where it says in Scripture that angels minister to him. That's where he says, do you not know that you can command angels? Where Jesus, you know, even says to the body, like, you play a role in the way things operate and work around us. And Jesus operated under the understanding that there was a spiritual discernment that was required, because he could look at a situation and he could tell the difference between whether it was a medical issue or whether there was a spirit afflicting the person. And you see that language used. In some cases, when someone was physically healed, he said they're suffering a spiritual affliction. And in other cases where people were healed, he was saying it's a medical issue, and he was addressing that. And I understand we're not preaching in this church not to go to see doctors. I hope that is very clear. Have doctors, 100%. But there is just the simple recognition that there can be a difference in the way we struggle and the things that we experience as being something that we ourselves are going through and something sometimes that is a spiritual reality around them. An example I had of a friend who was telling me that he had hugged a friend of his that he hadn't seen in a while. And he said instantly when he hugged this friend, he immediately started noticing that he was struggling with just suicidal thoughts, like out of nowhere. He's just like, I hugged, you know, he's like, it was a weird situation. I was excited to meet my friend. We're hanging at this cafe. I gave him a hug. And immediately he's like, it happened so quickly. Like, it was just this experience where I'm going, whoa, like, why did I have that thought? And he's like, and the entire time I'm sitting talking to this person, all I can think of is how I want to go home and like kill myself and how terrible my life is. And he's like, I'm just sitting there praying, going, what is going on? Trying not to draw attention to, obviously, I'm experiencing something. And he goes, and at one point, he just like pauses and he looks at his friend and he goes, can I ask you a question? Like, just, you know, personal question. He goes, I keep having this thought of just like, he's like, I know we haven't talked in a while, but I just want to share this with you. And he's like, but since we just sat here, he's like, I've just been having this thought, and it's going to sound super strange, and I hope you're not weirded out, of killing myself, and specifically like going home and hanging myself from my chimney. And could you, and he says, when he goes to tell his friend, like, could you pray for me? Or like, his friend just starts crying. And his friend just starts telling him, he's like, I gotta be honest with you, last night I seriously almost tied a rope to my chimney and hung myself outside my house. And he's like, and suddenly he begins to realize, like, whoa, this isn't me. Like, you're going through something that I'm obviously now feeling, like, and wondering, like, what is going on? He's like, let's deal with this. Like, you know, let's pray for you. Let's, you know, do you need a counselor? Like, let's work through this issue. The idea of spiritual discernment is that you can recognize what afflicts somebody else, that you can recognize what someone else is experiencing. You're acknowledging and recognizing a spiritual reality that does affect people, and you're willing to wade into that journey. I understand that that is exactly the kind of thing that sometimes scares us, but it is the reality. And when we see someone struggling with the demonic and they get set free and they suddenly say, wow, like my life has been radically different. And it's such a critical point to be able to identify that in the body, because our approach to someone struggling with something, we have to be careful in the way we journey with that. Because I can sit with someone who's struggling with pornography, and if it's just an issue that's just sort of coming from them, they're like, man, you know, I've just dealt with this my entire life. You can sit with them and go, yeah, man, like, let's talk about this. How do we move in maturity? How do we move, you know, kind of walk away from that stuff so you can walk in health? Versus someone saying, dude, it's come out of nowhere, and it's like, I feel like something's on me, and I'm really just going through it. And he goes, if you approach the person that just needs the advice, like, it's a spiritual affliction, and it's not, they're going to continue going through it, right? But if you're going to the person who's being spiritually afflicted, and you're just giving them some advice, they've got no freedom from the situation. They continue to have to deal with it. And so that was precisely what Paul is sort of like encouraging the body. I want you guys to not walk ignorantly of the circumstances and the situations around you. I don't want you guys to walk ignorantly of those circumstances. And God wants to empower you to be the answer to those things. And so obviously, you know, we're just looking at, you know, a set of verses in chapter 12, and this is part of a larger tapestry in the book of Corinthians, of 1 Corinthians, but it's Paul organizing the body and encouraging them to walk in the fullness of what these things are. He's encouraging them, saying, you are the answer. You can help the broken, the lost. You can help people who are suffering from oppression, but you have to be a people that work in tandem together. You work together. You honor one another. You recognize what you carry, and you recognize what the other person carries, and you give each other space. You're able to give each other the room to fully carry these things, and you give each other the opportunity to walk in those things. So what does a body that can operate on that level be able to do? I mean, limitless. I mean, honestly, it's why it's so popular today for these Bible colleges and these schools of ministry to pop open and blow up. Because, you know, they start off with just exploring what do these things mean, and all these people from all over the world begin to come together to figure this stuff out. It's no shock that you have places like Bethel that have, you know, recorded healings where people walked in with cancer and they document this stuff and they bring those reports, and then they go to a hospital, get prayed for, and then, like, you know, they have a clean bill of health. They document because they want to go, like, this is this happening? Is this real? Are we able to access this very real spirit that the first century church operated in, that God didn't just go, all right, good luck, that's it, you're on your own now. But he says, no, I go with you. I go with you. I see your suffering. I see your pain, and I want to be the answer to that thing. And that answer is going to come through you guys serving one another and the world around you. Each of these gifts are intended to operate at a level of service. How are you serving your body? How are you serving the people around you? It's not in a selfish way to go, like, only do them here. Not at all. It's just a recognition that this should be a safe place for people to mature in their calling, to mature in their spiritual gifts. And if last week when we were talking about, you know, the fivefold ministry, you were looking at that and go, not a single one of these speak to me, you know? But then this week you're hearing those and you're like, I want that one, you know? Or like, I really feel drawn to that one. Like, it's supposed to be the reality that each of us have that role to play. And we may not all be called to be pastors, but man, can I tell you the major difference to be with someone who has a spirit of wisdom. And like, I'm having an issue, and they say something that suddenly seems so obvious, like, I should just send an email about that. Like, I don't know why I even think, you know, or something like, or someone who says, you know, a word of knowledge, and they're able to go, you have no idea that the person you're dealing with is going through all this stuff. And I'm going, that would actually make a lot of sense. Like, that would actually, you know, make sense to why they're reacting or feeling this. The whole idea is that these things begin to operate, and we as a people can walk in that health. But again, I have to reiterate, it has to come from a place of service. It has to come from a place of the context that these letters are being read in and studied in is within a community. And the thing that he repeats over and over is, we are a body. We are a body. And each person serves one another, and each person honors each other. So even the discovery of these gifts happen in a plural atmosphere, where we put ourselves in a humble position, where we partner with God in how we serve the person next to us. And it's in that place that we begin to discover the details of what those things are. And so I don't want to go too much further. I know we've got a couple more weeks to kind of really look into this stuff, and it's already 7:40. But I just want you guys to be praying towards that. I want you guys to really be taking, you know, spiritual stock of what you carry, like whether in your journal at home or when you do your devotion time, whatever, to just kind of be writing like down, like, man, this is what I think my gift is. Here's why, you know, this is some of the things that people spoke over me. I remember when I first got saved, I thought I was going to be like a worship leader. At the time, I played music. And it was other people recognizing a pastoral thing over me that started me on the journey of going, maybe this could be my thing. So it might even help you guys to ask questions with the people around you and to say to them, you know, like, hey, what do you see in me? Like, where have you seen me shine and grow, or where I seem different? Like, so that you guys can begin to identify that. And of course, do that in a place of prayer where you're working through that with God, because it is part of the journey. Sure, someone can identify something in you, but I think there's so much more powerful when you're able to just kind of, in that position in your relationship with God, kind of discover that journey, because it is going to be unique to who you are. So does that make sense? I know I ranted like a lot and fast, and I threw a lot at you guys, but I know these can be confusing. I remember when I first read, what's the difference between word of wisdom and knowledge? Like, it's just like, are we mincing words here, you know? And discovering the clarity of that did me a lot of good. So I just want to take the opportunity to kind of break these things down. Do we have any questions before we close? What's your question? It's a statement? What's up, man? Yeah.
A rookie. And I tell you what, right now, you're on voice recorder, and I'm saluting you. You came a long way, and
I appreciate that.
I've been waiting to see how you actually, when you decided to fire off. And I ain't heard you say nothing wrong yet.
I'm sure I will. Hang in there. Keep your arms in the ride. It's not over, friend. Trust me, I will not disappoint. Being wrong is the fun part. It's really where you you test the limits of other people's grace. Thanks, man. I really appreciate that. So will you guys stand up and we'll pray and go to Full Cali?